Well, this afternoon I would direct your attention back to where we were this morning, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this afternoon we want to look at verses 14 to 17. This passage is a very powerful and deep theological passage, as well as being a great encouragement in terms of our learning more about the love of Christ, which compels us, the love of Christ which constrains us and controls us and leads us to do all the good that we shall ever do in this life. Let's bow together for prayer. O Lord, we have come here to your house once again, the place where your glory dwells, and to partake of the Lord's Supper. And to remember you, Lord Jesus, in all of your glory, the gloriousness of your person and the gloriousness of your sufferings on our behalf. We pray that your good Holy Spirit will take us by the hand, spiritually speaking, and lead us into the truth this afternoon. Help us, O Lord, to draw near to you in the supper. Help us to draw near to you in your word. May you fill our minds and hearts with the love of Jesus Christ, Father. And may it indeed compel us and control us and constrain us to be those who walk with you more closely, even as we hear this message. For we pray it in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, this morning I presented you with the proposition that if you would know Christ better and have him in your thoughts more, your attitude toward what you should be doing for him must be decidedly, it must be a good attitude. That is, one of receiving his word with joy and believing that he has many good things to show you in truth. He does have many good things to show you and to teach you practically. Things which will flow out of your receiving all of the truth of the Bible. I then asked this question: how can you know Christ better? And how can you have him in your thoughts more in this year of 2015? And I answered this question with this statement: you will find that he will be revealing himself there in your heart more and more in your thoughts when you, first of all, learn to boast in heart and not in appearance. That was verse 12. And then secondly, you will find that he will be there revealing himself to you more and more when you seek to better understand how the truth should affect your mind and heart. Verse 13. And then third, when you seek to better understand the love of Christ. Verse 14. Now this third point, I did not have time to amplify on this morning, but I would like to open up this point more this afternoon in relation to our partaking of the Lord's Supper. You will come to know the love of God in a deeper, more meaningful sense, experientially, if by faith you will regard Christ in his risen, ascended, and glorified state as caring for your soul. Cast all your cares upon him, it says in 1 Peter, for he cares for you. So So as you partake of the Lord's Supper this afternoon, will you not remember his continual love toward you, which is based upon his sufferings and his death for you? And so this afternoon, I want to set before you what the loving sufferings of Christ purchased for you at the cross. Christ's death and his resurrection life are intended by God to be the basis of your living to God, it says here, and not living to yourself. Our text here in verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Now, what I want to show you before we partake of this supper is that Christ's death provided a certain and definite atonement. Atonement means a satisfaction or a covering. But it is a definite atonement. That's what I want to try to show you. Every believer has been placed into the merits of Christ's death according to the Father's purpose and his design that they will be saved. And in the time of his choosing, that is in their conversion, they come to experience the Holy Spirit's working, a most certain and definite giving to them of the gift of eternal life because of Christ's death. So I want to open up to you now, dear Christian, three of the most tangible blessings of your salvation, blessings which Christ purchased for you in love by means of his sufferings and by his death, so that you would make progress in your faith and holiness. First of all, Christ's loving sufferings purchased your death to sin. Second, Christ's loving sufferings purchased his life living in you. And third, Christ's loving sufferings purchased a new creation in you. May our minds dwell upon these truths, these spiritual realities with joy here this afternoon. First of all, Christ's loving sufferings purchased your death to sin. Verse 14 says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died." Now this is truly an amazing and powerful verse, which clearly shows us that Christ's atonement was specifically designed by the Father not for all men, but for the elect of God. Now it's important that you understand the grammar here, that because Christ died for all, then all died. The meaning of this verse is not that Christ died for all men, for if he did, then they all would have been saved. I hope that you can see that from this text, because they all would have died to sin, which is the context of this verse. But not all men have died to sin, only those who have believed in the gospel. And all those who have believed in Christ died to sin because he suffered that it should be so for them. Not in an indefinite sense, not in a hypothetical sense. I suppose that there is a natural instinct in many people to want to believe in a general or a hypothetical atonement. And there have been many who have studied the Bible who have tried to grammatically play with the wording of this verse to make it say something that the Apostle Paul was not trying to say. They try to say that it reads this way: if one died for all, then we're all dead. That's the way that some people would like to read this verse. Now, it is true that before conversion, that all men are dead in their trespasses and sins, spiritually speaking. But this is not the way that the original Greek words go in verse 14 of our text. The phrase, Oti, I, Ice, Uper, Apet, Namen. That if one died for all, then all died, does not indicate the condition that men were in before they were converted. It indicates the state which they were brought into because of Christ's death. They all died a spiritual death to sin and to their old life, which Christ purchased for all those for whom it was intended. And those persons in particular died. And it is these people in particular, it says in verse 15, who should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Now, why is this so important? It's important for us to have a correct understanding of how we are saved. We are saved by Christ's death. We are not saved by our own efforts to change our heart or to persevere in holiness. If we do not understand this, we will not be able to come to a correct view of the assurance of our salvation. We shall always wonder, have I done enough? Have I done this to the glory of God enough? Am I really persevering in my faith enough? It's important because God would have us glory in this truth and not fear that somehow that we might be lost after we have been saved. It's important that we see that we could in no way save ourselves from our sins except by faith in what Christ has done for us as our substitute. It's very evident from this verse that Christ offered Himself as a definite atonement which accomplished a particular and a definite redemption of all those who are effectually called by the Father. Listen to the wording. The death that He died, this is Romans 6:10 now, the death that He died to sin once for all. That's Christ's death. And this verse says that when Christ died, you, the believer, also died. Christ did not suffer to purchase a hypothetical blessing for you of salvation, which somehow that you, by your own free will then choose to receive apart from grace. The ability of a man who is dead in trespasses and sins to raise himself from the dead does not exist. Therefore, he cannot change his own heart or mind or die to sin. So Christ had purchased these tangible blessings, these certain and definite blessings, which are most certainly and definitely communicated to all those who believe in Him. And the Holy Spirit has to sovereignly apply these blessings to the heart of the sinner in their regeneration and in their conversion to Christ. It's this blessing. You're being seen by God as having died with Christ that makes you one of God's saints, one of His holy ones. When you believe in Christ, you experience a real death to sin, which takes place in your heart. In your heart, sin no longer rules over you as it once did. Its dominating power has been broken, and you are released from your bondage to sin. You no longer love to pursue it. You have been set free from it. And how do you then live? You don't continue on in your pursuit of sin. You willingly and you consciously take up learning Christ. Would you turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says here, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk In other words, you should no longer live your life as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance which is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. Isn't that a beautiful statement? You have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, what Paul is saying is that when you have died with Christ, you now have the power to put off the old man, that is the person in sin that you once were. Now when Christ comes into your life, this power of sin over you is broken. But the remains of the old man are still there. And therefore you have to put him to death in the motions that he makes in your heart. That's what Christ has called you to. The old man is still with you after you become a Christian, but it says here that he grows corrupt. You have a new man. You have a new nature. You have been born again. Christ is with you. Your responsibility then becomes to put off the old man and to put on the new. In other words, that you would take up all this grace that you have been given, all this truth that you are learning, and you would see that yours is actually to do battle against your sinful flesh and to overcome. Well, that's the first point I have to give to you. Let me give you the second. Christ's loving sufferings purchased His life living in you. Verse 15, and Christ died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one or no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Now sometimes I think that Christian people have a romantic notion of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. They think that if they go over to the Holy Land and they walk where Jesus walked, that they'll be able to better follow Him. They think that if they could just have been there in the days when Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee and taught the multitudes, if they could just have been there and heard Him in person, that they would then have enough inspiration for them to live the Christian life. But it says here that we no longer know Christ after the flesh. Even those apostles and disciples that lived in that day had to relinquish their earthly conception of our Lord. Following Christ now takes place in relation to the life that He has given to you, which is in your soul. It is the life of God in the soul of man. That is what being a Christian is all about. It's not simply storing up didactic truth, that is listening and hearing doctrine, storing it all up and saying, well, I know all that now, I must be a Christian. You see, that's not what it is. It's having regular fellowship with the Father and the Son by and through the presence of the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 20 and verse 15. John chapter 20 and verse 15. It's the first day of the week after Jesus was crucified, and Mary Magdalene had such great love for Christ that she went to the tomb early in the morning to anoint his body with the other women, but coming there she found the stone rolled away and the tomb empty. She runs back to get Peter and John and tells them that the Lord had been taken out of the tomb and they knew not where they had laid him. So Peter and John run with her, they run to see, and then they go away marveling. She stays, hoping to find out what had been done with his body. She still does not understand. A man whom she supposed to be the gardener speaks to her in verse 15 of John chapter 20. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, says to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I mean, now that is love. That is love. When a woman is going to, by herself, carry away the body of Jesus. But that's the kind of love that she had for him. A holy and pure love was what it was. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's all he needed to say. And she turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." You see, Mary had had great things done for her by Christ intervening in her life and rescuing her from demon possession. In one place it says that Jesus cast out 7 devils from her. She loved him very much with that pure love of a devoted sister. He had saved her. He had rescued her from the power of Satan. She wanted to show her love after he was crucified by paying her respects to his body. She would have been willing to have carried him off the field if she could have. But instead she comes and she finds that he's alive. And her reaction to this is what's to be expected. She clung to him and she calls him her teacher. Her love of him as her Savior compelled her to do this. But Jesus did not want her to do this. He says, "Do not cling to me." Or as the NAS has it, "Stop clinging to me. For I have not yet ascended to my Father." And the King James says, "For I am not yet ascended to my Father." Why did Jesus say this? He said it because he did not want her to rest in the knowledge of him that she had accrued while she walked with him upon the earth. She wanted to continue the relationship on in the same way it was when he walked upon the earth in the 3 years of his earthly ministry. "But do not cling to me according to your former knowledge of our relationship," Jesus says to her. "The relationship with me as a rabbi and you as a disciple. Even though I've been raised from the dead," he's saying. He's saying there's a greater stage in our relationship which is coming. And it will take place when I have ascended. And this you must prepare yourself for, Mary. It's to this more exalted relationship with me that is coming when I ascend to heaven. This is what you should cling to when the time arrives. And this new relationship would commence in 40 days after his resurrection. Thomas Manton says, "This knowing Christ after the flesh is inconsistent with his glorious estate in heaven. It pleased him not in the days of his flesh. A divine spiritual affection doth only befit the state of glory to which he is exalted Now he is ascended into heaven. He is to be known in faith and worshipped in spirit. And his body is above all kindness. And his memory is to be respected, not as the memory of an honorable man, but as one who is Lord of the church and governs it by his Spirit to the end of the world. So says Thomas Manton. Let me ask you whether you have this love of Christ which compels you to worship him in this way, whom having not seen you love. Even though you have not seen him now, yet you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, knowing you shall obtain as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Well, with those thoughts in mind, we need to come down front and we need to partake of the supper, and I invite you now to come and do that. Let's all come down front and we will partake of the supper. Bring your hymnal with you. We will sing hymn number 271, "How Sweet and Awful is the Place with Christ Within the Doors." Hymn number 271. This is a marvelous hymn. I can't say enough good things about it because it pictures very well the feast of the Lord's Supper, where we are gathered now to partake at the Lord's table. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. And that's what we have here this afternoon. We have Christ within the doors of our hearts, in the doors of this church building with us here present. And what a glorious thing it is. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. So I'd ask you to think about the words that we'll sing here together of this glorious hymn together. First three verses. How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. While everlasting love displays the choicest of her stores. While our hearts and all our songs join to admire the feast, each of us cry with thankful tongues, Lord, why was I a guest? Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. Well, that's really the truth, isn't it? Well, the reason is that you and I have received distinguishing grace. That is, that the Lord Himself has given us of His grace and of His fullness. We have received in grace upon grace. What a great thing it is to know that we have received the grace of Christ. My third brief point to you here this afternoon is that Christ's loving sufferings purchased a new creation in you. Oh, what a blessed truth this is, that we have not just simply a, I don't want to say simply because it's not to be taken lightly, an imputed righteousness which has been charged to our legal account, a righteousness outside of ourselves, but we have also been given imparted righteousness in the gift of the new heart, so that when we partake of spiritual things, that we can truly relish them and see them as coming to us from God Himself through Jesus Christ our Lord, who suffered that we might have those good things. Oh, that ought to bring you joy here today to think upon that. To think that all your salvation rests upon Christ and not upon you. If it rested upon you and me, then we would fail, wouldn't we? At some point we would. But with Christ, there is no failure. With Christ, there is perfect righteousness, perfect purity, perfect holiness. And there is no spot or blemish in Christ where there are many in us. That's why we partake of this supper so regularly. As often as you do this, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. But the Lord died so that we might live and so that we might have eternal life in His name and so that we might truly enjoy the spiritual things that God has prepared for those who love Him, but who loved us first. Well, it was Christ who loved us first and laid down His life for us. You know, when the Spirit comes, though, when you believe in Jesus, the Spirit's already been at work and the Spirit's already come, but you may not know it. But that good work is taking place, this regeneration of the heart, where in a moment you are raised from the dead spiritually and given life. And then suddenly you realize that there is a power there that you did not have before, and that there is a love there for all God's people that you didn't understand. And the love for God Himself and the love of the Bible and the love of spiritual things is all present there because God has placed it in your heart, dear Christian. What a precious deposit the Holy Spirit is to the heart of the believer. As we break the bread and drink the cup, we need to give thanks that He has made us into new creatures and that we have a new year to serve Him. Well, let's pray that we make full use of all the grace that we have been given. Dave, would you lead us in giving thanks for the bread?
Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Jesus Christ, our Savior. And as we've heard today, Jesus Christ is and was the only perfect sacrifice for us. And we ask that you help us to remember this anew as we eat the bread and consider what His broken body had done for us on the cross, and His resurrection bringing us new life.
Amen.
We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. For I received the Lord, that which I have also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he blessed it, he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Brian, would you give thanks for the cup, please?
Lord, we do give you thanks for this token of your blood, Father. Shed blood. Lord, it surely shows us our unworthiness, but exalts the worthiness of Christ. Mm-hmm. And we praise you for your great love for sinners like us. Mm-hmm. Lord, that they would take this cup with joy and thanksgiving. We pray in Christ's name.
Mm-hmm. Amen. In the same manner, after supper, he also took the cup, saying, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is given on behalf of many for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Well, let's stand together and we'll sing the last three verses of this wonderful hymn, 271, and then we'll close. "'Twas the same love that spread the feast, that sweetly drew us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sin. Pity the nations, O our God, constrain the earth to come. Send thy victorious word abroad, and bring the strangers home. We long to see thy churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing thy redeeming grace. Amen." And now may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. You are dismissed, and may the Lord go with you.